Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So finally, we have moved from the second chapter, which deals with false teachers, now to the third chapter, which talks about the day of the Lord. And we've seen a lot of darkness in chapter 2. Then we shall see a lot of light in chapter 3. And if Peter's focus in second chapter is to condemn the cursed children, false teachers, then his goal in chapter 3 is to comfort the beloved children, the true believers. But before we leave the topic of false teachers, I want to clarify that not everyone who disagrees with us should be called false teachers. And especially as we are to enter the sphere of eschatology, we realize that true believers can have sharp disagreements on important theological issues. So let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slower to call someone a false teacher. And let us put first things first, and let God have the last say on the last things. Now, please pay your attention to the Word of God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of this, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now may God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy, infallible, and life-giving word. Martin Luther, the great pioneer and champion of the Protestant Reformation, is remembered for his historic act of nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. He's also remembered for his valiant statement in front of Emperor Charles V Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Above all, he's remembered for his recovery of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. But what has been largely overlooked about Luther is his constant emphasis on the impending end of the world. As he witnessed the advance of the Turkish army and the persistence of the popish heirs, Luther believed that God's time for humans to repent had run out. The day of judgment was at hand. And when he realized that the end was not as near as expected, he became frustrated with fellow Christians, and he grew hostile toward the Jews. Now let me give you another name, Alexander MacLeod, one of the most renowned RP ministers, who is known for his outright denunciation of slavery. When he received a call as a young man from a congregation in New York, he declined simply because there were slaveholders among the congregations, among those who signed his call. And his act of rejection prompted our denomination to rule in as early as 1800 that no slaveholder should be allowed the communion of the church. So our denomination was among the very first ones to abolish, to condemn slavery. And Alexander was the most influential character in this movement. Yet it's the same MacLeod who calculated that 1866 will be the year when the Millennium Kingdom shall be established on earth. Of course, nothing significant happened that year, and many believers were disappointed by this. So what can we learn from Luther and MacLeod, these two prominent figures in church history? Well, we might say that they would have been better and more useful persons if not for their obsession with eschatology, namely the study of last things and end times. So let's stop talking about these things, which only lead to controversies and confusions. And this seems to be the unwritten rule of decent Christians in our days. However, I believe that we should think otherwise. We should realize that if these great minds were so occupied with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we neglect such an important matter? In fact, this matter is so important that if Apostle Peter devotes a whole chapter to deal with this issue, to remind his fellow believers of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 1 of our passage. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Here Peter reveals his primary concern in both of his letters, that is to stir up the believer's mind by way of reminder, by pointing them to the coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory. And in 1 Peter, in response to the persecution faced by Christians, Peter writes in the very beginning of his letter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter refers to the appearing of Jesus Christ to his glory, to his honor, to stir up the minds of persecuted Christians. And now in 2 Peter, in anticipation of his death and the rise of false teachers, Peter again sets out to stir up the mind of believers by assuring them that the day of the Lord is coming, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, the day of celebration and the glorification of the godly. It is surely coming. Peter wants us to remember that as sure as his imminent death, as sure as the suffering of true believers and the rise of false teachers, so sure and so much sure is the coming of the Lord to destroy his enemies and to rescue his own. So, brothers and sisters, do not overlook the day of the Lord. Fix your eyes on the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you may not be discouraged or faint-hearted when you see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, when you groan for the weakness of your flesh and the futility of your efforts. Let the prospect of the last great day stir up your mind, so that you may know how to stir up one another to love and good works as you see the day drawing near. But before we draw comfort and encouragement from this glorious prospect, we must deal with the scoffers of the day of the Lord. As Peter warns in verse 3, knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So in contrast to the consistent message of the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles that the day of the Lord is surely coming, scoffers come with scoffing, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? And they back their scoffing with this argument: for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. All things are continuing, and we should not expect any change to what is to the present. This simple argument is actually sophisticated. It's one of the fundamental presuppositions of modern science, and is often known as the uniformitarian principle. It's the assumption that the same natural laws and the processes that operate in our present-day scientific observations have always operated in the universe in the past and apply everywhere in the universe. This assumption cannot be verified by the scientific method. Instead, it's required as a first principle in scientific research to give scientists confidence to determine what happened in the past and to predict what will happen in the future. However, the fatal problem with this assumption is that it contradicts the clear testimony of the Bible. For as Peter points out in verses 5 and 6, that the world which was created by the word of God from the beginning was already deluged with water and perished. So the world that now exists is different from the world that then existed. So we should not expect continuity between this world and the last world. And so much less we should expect the continuity between our world and the world to come. That's why Peter says in verse 7 that in the same way the present world as stored up for fire, ready to be burned up and dissolved, to give way to the new heavens and the new earth. Peter is essentially saying, all things are not continuing as they were from the beginning, and all things will not continue as they are in the present. But God's judgment is not a gradual, a natural process, but is sudden and dramatic, a direct, disruptive act of God that is above natural laws and beyond scientific research. But how could scoffers overlook this hard fact of Noah's flood and insist on their uniformitarian argument? Peter says in verse 5, they deliberately overlook. They deliberately overlook God's judgment in the past so that they may dismiss God's judgment in the future, so that they may continue in their sins to follow their sinful desires. When scoffers ask, where is the promise of his coming? This is not a sincere inquiry. This is not a neutral investigation. They are not by logical reasoning, by objective evidence, but they are led by sinful desires. For as sinners, they abhor the concept of God's judgment. They wish that there was no God, or if there must be a God, he has to be a God who's happy to let them go their own way, without interference, without final judgment. Thomas Nagel, an eminent philosophy professor at New York University, wrote in his book, I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. I wish all scoffers could be as honest as Professor Nagel. But whether they admit it or not, brothers and sisters, you need to know that this is the wishful thinking of all scoffers. This is the presuppositions of all their arguments. So no matter how sophisticated their arguments are, no matter how prominent their titles are, and no matter how charming their personalities are, you must not be carried away by their scoffing. You must always return to the Word of God as the foundation of all truth. When they ask where is the promise of Jesus coming, you point to the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. In so many places, that the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself says he is surely coming. So you must hold fast to the promise of Jesus coming and wait expectantly for the new heavens and the new earth. Remember Jesus. Remember how he resisted scoffers scoffing on the cross. The scoffers said to him, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Yet he ignored their scoffing. He remained on the cross. He died on the cross. He died so that he could bear God's full judgment against all your sins, so that when he appears a second time, he doesn't have to deal with your sins, but he will bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So brothers and sisters, hold out against the scoffing of the scoffers, for the scoffers know that when the day of the Lord has come, they will be doomed, they will be judged, they will be destroyed. But if you know that when the day of the Lord has come, You will be blessed. You will be rescued. You will be glorified. Then you should wait eagerly for the day of the Lord. Now that we have dealt with the scoffers, let's turn our attention to another group of people, to the scaremongers of the day of the Lord. While the scoffers come with scoffing, the scaremongers come with speculations, with rumors, to make people fear, to make people afraid. While the scoffers ask, where is the promise of his coming? The scaremongers venture to answer, when is the day of his coming? And they are quick to identify any current crisis as a sign of the world's end, whether it be the First World War, the Second World War, the Suez Canal crisis, the Cuban Missile Crisis, the Yom Kippur War, the Persian Gulf War, the COVID pandemic, the war in Ukraine, or the current crisis in the Middle East. But these scaremongers also overlook one fact, as Peter reminds us in verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And they ignore the clear teaching of Jesus Christ that concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now I want to make a striking statement, and I want to listen carefully. Whether the Lord is coming tomorrow or in 1,000 years, it shall make no difference to the way you live. Let me clarify what I just said. I affirm that it makes all the difference whether or not you believe that the Lord is coming. The belief that the day of the Lord is coming should completely transform your life view and your lifestyle. But the question concerning when he is coming makes no difference. Whether he's coming tomorrow or in 1,000 years is not important for you to know. Why do I say so? Because if Jesus expected you to live a radically different life with respect to the gap between today and the day of his coming, he would have let you know when, so that you may adjust your life according to the timeline of his second coming. But instead, Jesus simply said, surely I will come. And he clearly taught, you do not know on which day I am coming. But how then shall we live? We shall live as if Jesus is coming today, and we shall live as if Jesus is coming in 1,000 years. We should be anxious for the coming of the Lord, and we should be patient with the delay of the Lord. We should pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And yet at the same time, we should plead, not yet, O Lord, not until your gospel has been proclaimed throughout the whole world, not until as many as are appointed to eternal life should reach repentance and salvation. This may sound impossible. This may sound contradictory to you. But this is how God is training you to view time even as he does. To view one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. This is how God is giving you a taste of heaven even on earth, a sense of eternity even in the present. And this is how God is helping you to understand that no matter when Jesus will return, today is the day that really matters to you. Today, at the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but repent and believe in the gospel, that you may not come into judgment, but pass from death to life, that you may not perish, but have eternal life. So, dear friends, if you have not believed in Jesus, even if Jesus is coming in 1,000 years, you need to believe in him today. Think about how patient God is towards you, withholding his wrath against all your ungodliness and unrighteousness. And think about how gracious Jesus is towards you, offering his life as a free gift for your salvation, as a perfect atonement for your sins. But don't presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. But know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So seek the Lord while he may be found, which is today. Call upon him while he is near, which is now. For his wrath has quickly kindled, and then you will perish in the way. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then you will be cast into the hair of fire, just like the heavens and the earth will be set on fire and dissolved. So, dear friends, do not think about tomorrow. Do not think about next week or next year. But today is the day that really matters to you. Today is the day that will decide your destiny in eternity. And if you are not found in Christ Jesus, the only Savior of the world, when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, comes at an unexpected time, how are you going to endure the wrath of God that will be poured out like fire upon you? So believe in Jesus today, repent of your sins today, and receive your salvation today. And beloved brothers and sisters, here is the message for you. Even if Jesus is coming tomorrow, you need to come to church and worship God today. You need to practice hospitality and enjoy fellowship today. And you should lie down on your bed in peace tonight and be ready to go to school or go to work tomorrow to perform your daily duties and fulfill your regular calling. Do not let the scaremongers disrupt your regular calling, but be faithful to perform the things, the works that you have received from God. But also do not neglect your special calling to live in lives of holiness and godliness, and to engage in works of evangelism and missions. As Peter says in verses 11 and 12, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So the question you should ask is not the scoffer's question, where is the promise of his coming? And the question you should ask is not the scaremonger's question, when is the day of his coming? But the right question for you to ask is what? What sort of people ought I to be? Since you know that the day of the Lord is surely coming, and you don't know on what day he is coming. So don't be a scoffer or scaremonger, but be a steward, waiting for and hastening the return of your master. We wait for him because we know that he has promised to return, and we know that he will keep his promise. And we can hasten his return because we know that he has left us with work to do before his return. And so as soon as we have finished our work on earth, he will surely return. So brothers and sisters, if you have truly believed in Jesus, you will go to heaven when you die, and you will receive on the last great day the fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. But don't forget that on that day, your work will be made manifest. It will be tested and revealed by fire. If you build with gold and silver and the precious stones, your work will survive the test of fire, and you will receive your reward from God. But if you build with wood, hay, and straw, it will all be burned up. Nothing will left, and you will suffer loss, though you yourself will be saved. You will still dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, the city of God that radiates the glory of God. But you will regret that you have not laid a single stone for the city of God, that you have not built anything for the kingdom of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, as long as we are on earth, let's wait for the day of the Lord with eagerness and confidence. But let's also work for the kingdom of God with diligence and faithfulness, to the praise and the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our Lord and Savior Jesus, we long for your return, and we wait and wait, and you are still not here. So we complain, how long, O Lord? And we even doubt, O Lord, are you really coming? But Lord, forgive our unbelief and our impatience, and make us wise and faithful stewards in your household, that we may hasten the day of your return, that we may increase your glory on earth. But Lord, remember that we are weak and we are mortals. So come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.